Well, about a month ago, I was able to spend some time with my parents and Amanda's parents. I had a 4,000-mile trip that I took. Wasn't planning to drive, but I went ahead and drove just due to the fact that I had some things that I needed to take care of. And so on my way to my last destination, I spent 2 or 3 days with my parents and Amanda's parents. And while I was there, I had the opportunity to have a discussion with my dad. We talk on the phone quite a bit, but it's not the same as being face to face. It's always nice. We have a very close relationship. And when we lived in Northwest Arkansas, we worked together for many years. And many times we'd finish up the day, and it may be late in the day. We'd always end up in the office, and we would discuss what went on for the end of the for the day as a whole. But then before leaving for the day, a conversation from time to time regarding a biblical topic would come up, and sometimes we talk for a long time. And I get a phone call from Amanda. Oh, where are you at? I'm talking to my dad in the office. Oh, I know what that means. So it'll be a while. But anyway, I miss those times, being able to talk with him like that. But when I was there, my dad and I struck up a conversation about waiting on God. And it was an interesting conversation, and it went on for some time. And some of the things that he brought up were actually quite intriguing. And when we finished up, my dad says, "You know what? You ought to give that as a message." And I said, "Well, that'll be a little bit." I said, "There's a lot there to unpack and look into." But I thought a lot about it in the last thousands of miles that I drove. And I decided, after thinking through that and then doing some more study on it, that I would actually put together a message about waiting on God. So guess what? Guess what today's message is about? Waiting on God. So if you'd like a title for today's message, it is simply this: Waiting on God. And it'll go, as you see, as we go along, it goes nicely with the sermonette today. Yeah, I know waiting on God, you hear it from time to time, and it's something that gets touched on. But, you know, how many times have we really stopped to consider what waiting on God really is? What it really is? How many times have we reflected on what happens when we don't wait on God? And how many times have we thought about what exactly waiting on God looks like in action? And so today in the message, I hope to answer all three of those questions. What waiting on God is, as far as what it looks like when we don't wait on God, and what waiting on God looks like in action. So those will be the three things that we answer today. We will begin by quickly considering what waiting on God is, and I'm only going to utilize one or two passages for that, actually probably just one passage for that, and there's many more, and I encourage you as you go through the week this next week to dig deeper into that. And then we're going to look at some examples in Scripture of those who didn't wait on God, and the examples that I've picked should be very familiar to everyone. They should be, I mean, even to the youngest. I picked them on purpose. And there are so many more in Scripture that you could pick from, but I picked these because it is, like I said, ones that we should all know. And then we'll wrap up by discussing what waiting on God looks like in action for a Christian, you and me. So kind of give you a little brief rundown of what it's going to look like as we go through the message today. So let's begin by considering what waiting on God is. Let's go to Psalm 130 to answer that question. Psalm 130. Huh, I'm going to turn this thing off. Give me just 1 second. Siri just... All right. Now I don't know what time it is. Psalm 130, verse 1. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark, take note of my iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say more than those who watch for the morning. We'll stop there. We won't finish reading the last two verses. But they, like you said, this is a very beautiful psalm, as many, of course, of them are. But this psalm explains to us, as you're looking at it, it explains to us a child of God crying out to him, crying out for help, for deliverance, for an answer. It's what we see here. In the very first verse, you read where it says, out of the depths I have cried. And that word cried literally means to, if you will, call unto, or to even cry with weeping. And then it says, out of the depths. From deep within. And you can almost visualize someone petitioning, someone diligently requesting, even with tears, out of the depths of them, out of their being, for help, for an answer. And then almost in the next breath, he says, Lord, hear my voice. They're crying from the depths. I've cried to you, Lord, out of my depths. And Lord, hear my voice. And what's with an exclamation point? It's almost as if they're saying, please, Lord, please, hear me. Please. And then at the end of verse 2, it says, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Supplication here literally means my earnest prayer. I need favor. I need your help. I need your intervention. This individual is petitioning, diligently petitioning God in prayer, and it seems that they had yet to receive the answer. Has not yet been revealed. God had not yet shown them. But as it is stated in verse 5 and 6, and this is where it's interesting. So they may not have received the answer yet. We read in verse 5, I though wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I hope. And in through God's word, through what God has revealed through the pages of his Bible, through the things that he has told us, the promises, the things that he's allowed us to understand, he has hope. And it goes on to say, my soul then waits for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. How? More than those who watch for the morning. I say more than those who watch for the morning. You think about it. Do any of you ever feel like the sun won't come up tomorrow? No. It's come up every day of our life. And that's what he's getting at in this psalm. He's saying, What I've asked for and the direction that I need, I'm petitioning God and I'm asking for that help and I get that hope from his word and understanding what he's allowed me to understand and I believe that he will. More than the sun comes up in the morning. I know the sun comes up in the morning every day and that shows, I'm showing God that I trust that he will guide, that he will direct, that he will provide, that he will help and he will deliver in what I'm asking. That's what waiting on God is all about. This psalmist knew God would answer. They knew. And that word hope, where it says, I hope, in your word I do hope, that word hope literally means to expect, to trust. Waiting on God is true and a truly important aspect of our relationship, in our relationship with our Father in heaven. You know, too many times as human beings, we can become impatient. You know, this psalmist, he doesn't just stop at crying out to God. He digs into his word, God's word, for that comfort and that the realization of what God has shown and what he says. As human beings sometimes, like I said, we don't wait on God because we become impatient or we become lazy in seeking God's answer to our requests. We become lazy sometimes in seeking God's answer to our cries, our desires. Like I said, we don't wait on God. Waiting on God is faithfully knowing God will work out certain things. Well, I guess you could say work out your life. And he will work out what is best for you and me. And we allow him to do his will in us. Because he wants to accomplish in us according to what he desires in his words. Because he knows what's best for us. He truly knows what's best for us and what will help us to become the better people in the way that he desires. Because ultimately, the will of God is what? For us to ultimately to become members, his eternal members in his family. That's ultimately God's will for us. And waiting on God helps us grow and be formed into those eternal members that he desires us to become. You know, if we wait on God, we allow him the ability to shape, to mold and to form us how he desires us to be shaped and formed, and to lead us where he wants us to go, to use us where he wants to use us. See, those are big things. But too many times, we don't wait on God to do this. We don't wait on God to do for and in us what he pleases. Rather, we get impatient and go against what God is doing in our lives. And when we do, guess what we do? We create problems for ourselves. It's exactly what we do. We create problems for ourselves. Waiting on God is simply this: us humbly allowing God to work out his will in us, patiently waiting for him to answer, patiently waiting for him to guide, for him to show, and for him to deliver, for him to provide, and for him to help and to be involved in every aspect of our lives. And in turn, gratefully accepting what God provides for us in all of these instances. And faithfully and diligently seeking, and that diligently seeking is in prayer, is in study, is in, if you will, we know, meditation and fasting. We hear that a lot. And knowing that God will do what he says, and he will grant us what we need. Maybe not what we want. Maybe not what we want, but what we need. And he will use us then where he desires. He will. And it's amazing whenever we allow God, when we wait on God, that tells God that we are fully knowing and believing the words that he has said to us and that he has shown us through his word. And that we trust him and that we know that he'll lead us and that he'll guide us and that he will provide a way. But do we always do this? No, we don't. Why is that? Well, we know, we should know. We already mentioned it. We get impatient. We get impatient. We get restless. We get restless with the delays. We get discouraged because of maybe things aren't going the way that we want them to go. Maybe we get discouraged because of opposition. Or maybe we become fearful. Or maybe we become eager for the answer to our requests. Or maybe the answer to those requests just isn't coming fast enough. And we stop waiting. And what happens? Usually we make a mess. Normally we make a mess and we create problems for ourselves, we create problems for others. But that wouldn't have happened if we would just waited. And like I said, that waiting is more than just being patient. It's patiently, humbly, on our knees, digging into God's word, fasting, and allowing and meditating and thinking about what, and asking God to continue to show us what it is that we need to see. So how many times have we not waited on God? And I stopped to consider this as I was driving home, and then as I've put this message together. And for me, many times I have not waited on God as I should. And I began thinking about situations and circumstances that have happened in, and I'll add Amanda into this, she's my other half, that have happened in our lives that would have transpired differently if we would just waited on God. And after all, you think about it, I was thinking about it, and I thought, we cried out to God, we requested his guidance, we requested his direction, we requested his intervention, his provisions, we requested his answer. But it didn't happen in our time. Or I didn't put in the proper effort. And I became impatient, and I took things into my own hands. And guess what I did? I made a mess of what God was in the midst of doing to answer our plea. yeah, you know what? He ended up answering it. But it wasn't until later on that I could step back and see it and see that, oh, wow, if I would have just done it differently, the path would have went not like this, but like this. And it's true. But he allowed me to learn from my own decision. Before we go any further with that train of thought, and we're going to come back to it as we wrap up, I'd like to look at the Bible because where we're at right now kind of gives us a good transition in looking into Scripture to look at some examples of those who did not wait on God. They did not wait on God. They became restless. They became impatient, unthankful, and they made a mess of things. They created their own problems. And here's the thing. If they would have waited on God, the end result would have been different. The end result still would have happened, but the path to that end result would have been different. Would have been totally different. Because when we don't wait on God, we ultimately go proudly forward with our own way of thinking. And like I said, it makes a mess. You know, one thing that we always have to remember, God is never early, he's never late, he's always on time. Always. Because he knows what's best. All of the time. All the time. So, I picked these examples because we would all know them. And the first one, we'll start in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir. And if you go back to Genesis 12, verse 7, you can read also in chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. You'll see where God has told Abram. So Abram is bringing this back to mind. Back in 12, verse 7, God told Abram, he says, to your descendants I will give this land. Descendants, okay? Well, that would have to come from Abram, his descendants. And in verse 14 through 16 of chapter 13, God told Abram, he says, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth, if you can number it. And so Abram's bringing this back to mind, and God's telling him, he goes, I'm going to be your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And Abram's telling him, well, I don't even have anyone that is my heir, except Eliezer of Damascus. It says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then God brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So we see where God has told Abram that from him his descendants will come. An heir will come, all right? Okay, chapter 16. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, and I've got this underscored in my Bible because I've gone back and I've looked. If you think about it, as you look through, you don't see anywhere where, if you look deeply, you may be able to find it. But I don't see anywhere that we see where there's multiple wives at this point. You think about Adam and Eve. He says, your wife. And you think about Noah and his wife and his children went into the ark. And now Abram's wife. So Abram was married. He had one wife. Now, I bring this out for a reason because that's the way God had always, that's how he instituted marriage and that's how he's always wanted it to be. And it is man that has changed that. So, but getting back to this, this is Abram's wife. Had borne him no children. So wait a minute. Where was this heir going to come from? Well, from Abram. And where should it come from? His wife, right? Okay. And so, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram said, "No, wait, we need to talk to God, because he said an heir is going to be coming from my body." No, not at all. He goes, "Okay." He heeded her voice. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Sarai was his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. It's all your fault, Abram." They were both at fault. Absolutely. But Abram had been told, and there's no doubt he's told Sarai what it is that God has explained to him. Okay, moving along. Chapter 17. We can already see the tension beginning. The tension between Abram and Sarai, the tension between Hagar and Sarai, because what? Yeah, you took the words right out of my mouth. They didn't wait. They did not wait. Verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And also I have given to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land which as an everlasting possession." He says, I will be their God. All right, God explains this to him and says, "I'm going to allow your descendants to do this. This is what's coming from you." Well, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael," remember who Ishmael is? Yes. "Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No. Sarah, your wife," get that? "Your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Okay, so what happened with Ishmael? What was he? Well, in verse 12 of chapter 16, you read that God says that he shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man. Sarah, and I'll say Sarah and Abraham, got impatient. Well, at that time it was Sarai and Abram. Got impatient and took matters into their own hands. And look at the result. Like I said, tension between Abram and Sarai, and Sarai and Hagar, and then on into Ishmael and Israel. To this day, think about it. Still tension. But guess what? God allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen. He gives men and women free choice. But even with their choices, God will still bring his will about. But we can cause our own heartache. We can cause our own heartache that can last, like in this case, for for generations, thousands of years. You know, what would have happened if Abram had told Sarah, you know, let's see God in this? You know, you're not able to have children, and Hagar, that's kind of an easy shot. But God told me. He told me that our descendants will be as the stars of the heavens. And he said that it will come from me. The heir will come from me. And you're my wife. Maybe we ought to go to God and ask him about this. But they didn't. You know, God could have stopped them, but he didn't. He didn't. And this just shows us that God will allow us to make our own decisions. Why? Because he wants us to come to grips that we need his help, that we need his direction. And he doesn't want us to become impatient while we wait for God for that help and direction. He wants us continually seeking him for that help and direction. You know, because in Proverbs 16:25, we're told there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end of it is what? Death. In other words, it isn't going to work out well if we go it alone, if we go on our own. Jeremiah 10:23, we're told, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Why is that? Because man's way goes against whose way? It goes against God's way. That's the first example. The second example is also in the book of Genesis. Genesis 25. We don't have to go very far. Genesis 25. This is interesting. As I was studying into this, some things kind of came to mind. I don't know. It's interesting to me anyway. So Genesis 25, verse 19. So this is Abraham's son, Isaac, now has a wife. Her name is Rebekah. Verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Let's stop right there. As I was reading this, I thought, I wonder if Abraham and Sarah had a conversation with Isaac and said, you know, you really need to seek God if your wife is barren. I don't know, because he's pleading with God for his wife because she was barren, because he knew God had already told him that he would also bless him. That blessing was coming through him. And his wife conceived. God heard, and his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And Rebekah said, if all is well, why am I this way? So what did she do? Get this. She went to inquire of God. Wanted to know what was going on. I believe there was a lesson learned. Truly a lesson learned there that Sarah and Abraham, I believe, passed along. We don't know all of the factors, but you know, all of you have families. And you know families talk. This didn't work out too well, guys. You know, you learn. And I believe that all of us are part of a family. We know these things. That we do, you know. Parents pass things along to their children. In verse 23, the Lord said to her, after she inquired, he said, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God told her that. He told her that the older was going to serve the younger. Totally opposite. So the older should receive all of the blessings, the birthright, all of that. But the older was going to serve the younger. And it makes you wonder what she was thinking about all of this. But if you continue reading, she gave birth. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment. His name was Esau. They named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And get this, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob, and that's important. Rebekah loved Jacob, so they had a good relationship, a very good relationship. And if you continue reading, In verse 29, when Jacob cooked stew and Esau came in from the field weary, and Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." How was that even in his mind? Do you think Mom might have told him that, you know, God told me that your brother's going to serve you? Think about that. I don't know. Doesn't say. But Jacob knew to, you know, I'm going to weasel the birthright out of him. And he did. And then what happens? Well, if we go to on into Genesis 25, actually verse chapter 27. Genesis 27, we'll start in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I'm old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And who heard it? Rebekah. And what did she do? She went and got Jacob. She said, "You're going to need to get this blessing. You're going to need to receive this blessing." And so what did they do? We know what they did. She went, they took a lamb, and they took its, or the goat, and took its hair, or skinned it, put it on Jacob's arms, because he was a very smooth man, not hairy like his brother. And we know that they went in and they deceived Isaac, and Jacob ended up getting the receiving the blessing. Well, Esau was okay with that, wasn't he? No, it enraged him. And he says, "After my dad dies, you're dead, boy." And his mom knew that. She'd heard about this, and so she sent him away. Rebekah and Jacob both took it into their own hands to prepare the way for the older to serve the younger. Think about that. Do you not think if Esau would have been given that blessing from Isaac, that God could have still granted, or and Jacob, if he wouldn't have deceived Esau into selling his birthright, and they wouldn't have deceived Isaac into blessing Jacob, and Esau would have received both of those, do you not think that God still would have worked it out? Absolutely. Because God does things like that. It's his plan. If God has said that it's going to be a certain way, it's going to be a certain way. Did he say, Rebekah, when he told her, he says, "The older's going to serve the younger, and you're going to make sure that, you need to make sure that Jacob does all he can to steal his birthright and to get the blessing." Don't read that. Because that isn't the way God works. God is a God of love and a God of peace. And do we realize that it's us that make the mayhem? It is. I believe if they would have waited on God, that he would have provided a better way. But God allowed them to do it their way. He allowed them to do it their way. But guess what? It caused a bitterness and it caused a hatred between Esau and Jacob, and that same bitterness and hatred is still present today. I mean, even at the end, in the book of Obadiah, it talks about how Edom watches as his brother goes into captivity. It is amazing when humans start meddling in what God is doing. They do make a mess. Last example, 2 Samuel 11. Like I said, all examples that we should be aware of. It's interesting with this one, because you may, as we go through the example, you're like, where is the waiting on God on this? Well, it's there. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, with Joab, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Here, this is where it should have stopped. He inquired about the woman, and someone said, King, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David would have known who Uriah the Hittite was, and he would have known that it was his wife. But what did David say? Oh, you know what? You're right. No, he then sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her home. And lo and behold, the woman conceived, and she said she's with child. So we know the story. We should know the story. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to go in and read it. But David does what he can to start covering up his tracks, the wrong decision that he made. And he starts by bringing Uriah in. Let's bring Uriah in. Let's have him come and spend some time with his wife. But no, he wouldn't. He says, nope, the ark and my people, they're out in tents. I'm going to sleep right here. He wouldn't go into his wife and enjoy. And then so David, you know, he brought him back and got Uriah, got him drunk, hoping he'd go home and spend some time with his wife, but he wouldn't. He went and he lied on his bed with his servants of the Lord. And we know that David's now, he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. So here it is, he's one of David's mighty men. And that's one thing that they were there, they protected the king, they did great things. If you do a study over David's mighty men, the things that they did, that God granted them the ability to do, to leap over walls, to run as fast as horses, that just doesn't happen. You know, there was some other power at play here, absolutely. These mighty men were something else, and they were willing to go into battle. Well, David says, when the heat of the battle turns up, everybody pull back, and David knew what Uriah would probably do, and Uriah went forward, and he died. In a way, David had him killed. And so he brings Bathsheba in to make his wife, make him his wife, and then we know that he has a child. All right, move along. 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, hey, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. Talks about how this rich man had many flocks and herds, and this poor man had nothing but this one little lamb. And it was so close to the family, it's like, if you will, like its little pet, like one of its own. Then the traveler came to the rich man, and he refused to take from his own flock, and he took the man's one little ewe lamb, and he made it for the man's, for traveling friend's dinner. Chapter, verse 5, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you're that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from you, from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did this in secret, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. And then God forgives him. He's put away his sin because David had a heart of repentance. But God said, the child that is born shall surely die. You know, this example right here, and as I go through this, you're going to go, just bear with me, shows a lack of gratitude for what God had already given David and his family. Think about where David had come from and why God had chosen him to begin with, because of his heart. And also think about the many times God had delivered him. We heard about that in the sermonette. We're to think about those things, bring those things to mind. How God had protected him, provided for him. When he was a youth, to that day, God had been with him. And now, not being content with what he had already been given, what he already had, he desired someone else's wife. And like I said, the wife of his mighty man. one of his mighty men. You know, if David had been content and not impulsive with what God had already granted him, what did God say? He goes, if you wanted more, I would have given you more. Instead, because of a lack of gratitude of what God had already provided, and by impulse, David, we're told, he says, despised the commandment of the Lord. And that word despised means to be looked at as worthless, or, if you will, to raise the head loftily. And we said that when he did that, he did evil in God's sight. And in turn, he killed Uriah the Hittite, and then quickly took Uriah's wife to be his own. Like I said, for one, to cover up what he did, and because Bathsheba was pregnant. Like I said, what does that have to do with waiting on God? Everything. You know, it's amazing that when we want or desire something, and if we don't check it with God, David had the opportunity. Someone said to him, isn't that Uriah? Isn't that Bathsheba? Isn't that Uriah's wife? And what did David do? You know what? I better think about this for a second. I need to talk to God about this. Check this. Check it with God. If we don't check it with God and His words diligently, seeking His help, seeking God's help, we most always make the wrong decision. But, you know, it's interesting. When we go above God's words, and that's what David did. He despised the commandment of the Lord. When we go above God's words or loftily raise our own thoughts over God's, then there is bound to be trouble somewhere. There just is. Waiting on God is also when we humbly go before Him to check our desires. When we check our desires, to check them at the door of our heart before we let them in. You know, I feel like if David had done this, God would have said, hey, wake up, David. You know you're not supposed to be thinking that. That's Uriah's wife. You know, think about the heartache that this particular decision that David made created. Because David didn't go to God. He didn't wait on God. You know, a good man died. Or he was killed. An innocent baby died. David's family suffered. We read about that. There was strife. God allowed it to happen. That didn't leave his house. All because David didn't wait on the Lord, as he had done so many times before. You know, it's amazing the mess we can make of our lives when we don't wait on God. You know, too many times, when some occasion arises or something we really desire comes our way, we think, this must be God's will. It just must be. After all, this is what I've been praying for. This is what I am zealous for. And we quickly grab it instead of seeking God's direction to see if this is His desire for us. You know, so many times when what we want comes to pass, we grab it and then we turn around and ask God's blessing on it, like we're asking Him to rubber stamp it, if you will, rubber stamp our decision. Because after all, that's what we want. That's our zeal. That's our desire. That's what we desire, and it's what we've been praying for. But is it what God has planned for you and for me? Yeah. As we saw in these examples, sometimes God allows things to go. He allows us to make those decisions. And He also allows things to transpire in our lives as a test. A test to see if we will wait on Him. And that happens a lot. You know, God wants us to know, God wants to know if we will seek Him in all things. He wants to know that we truly desire His guidance in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to check our desires or the answers to our prayers with His words on our knees. Like I said, sometimes with fasting and meditation. That's what He wants. Do we really want His help? As we read at the beginning of the message in Psalm 130, where the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. In God's words, we are established. We can be stayed. and we can trust in those things. See, waiting on God is not just being patient, but patiently and actively seeking God's help and direction in every aspect of our life. So what does that look like in action? I have four actions that we'll finish up the message with today that reveal a heart that will wait on God. The first one is this. Someone who waits on God will be humble. Someone who waits on God will be humble. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time. Not yourself. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We must humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before God, not exalting ourselves, raising our thoughts and our desires over God's words. We must realize that things of this life are really out of our control, that we need God to take the reins. We must get out of the way and cast our care upon God, knowing that he cares for us and he will take care of us. And then we're told, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, because Satan will do all that he can to get us to think that we have got our lives under control, that our way of thinking is best. He just will. When we humble ourselves, which is allowing God to guide our lives, it is amazing the wonderful blessings that abound when we do. God will give us more than we ever expected. As God told David, he says, I would have given you much more. So much more. This leads to the next action. Someone who waits on God, well, guess what? Will be patient. Someone who waits on God will be patient. Now that we've humbled ourselves to allow God to work in our lives, we must be patient with his response. Too many times we jump the gun thinking that we have received the response. And like was mentioned even within the sermonette, oh, there it is. It's just on the other side of that wall. I'm going to go over it. But maybe that wall's there for a reason. If there's no door, I wouldn't climb that wall. You'll climb it. God will let you climb it. But guess what? You're going to go down this path to get to the end result when you could have went seeking God a little bit longer, a little bit more diligently, and guess what? There's the door. Like I said, we jumped the gun thinking that this, we've received the response. Everything we've ever wanted, God has given it to me. The question is, has he? Is this from God or is this from somewhere else? How do we know? How do we know? We will know by getting on our knees and praying about it. We will know by digging into God's word. We will know by seeking God's help. And we dig into God's word and take in those words that God is telling us and don't manipulate them to fit what we desire. That's important. God's words are so easily manipulated into where it fits our narrative. We have to be careful about that. We must stop and consider God's words and take some time and fast about those things, especially when it is something that could very well be life-altering. For example, and I'll say this, you know, there are so many more examples, and I would encourage you to go through and look at and think about and dig in and find some examples, even in your own life. But this one is in regards to our young people. Because, you know, but like I say, we all of us know what we petition God about. We do. What we cry out to him for. There are many things. But I know for many of our young people, relationships are in the forefront of their minds. I would caution our teens and young people that are not married yet, when a relationship becomes apparent, be patient. Be patient. Take it to God. Take it to his word and weigh it with what God desires of his people. What God desires, what he commands of his people. Because it's important. It's very important. Because as we know, as it says in Proverbs, there's a way that is right to a man, but the end is death. There's just a bad path. Proverbs 3. Then we'll go to the next action. My son, do not forget my law, verse 1, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. It's amazing what God's words do. They allow peace. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. God says be patient and wait. Be patient and wait. Don't jump the gun. Diligently seek it out. The third action. Someone who waits on God will be thankful. They'll be thankful. We must be content with what God has already given to us. That's something we need to always remember. When we are, this shows God our thankful heart. And once again, as God told David, he says, I would have given you much more. I would have. Much more. When we are content, we show God that we are thankful for what he's done in our lives and what he's doing in our lives. Those who are thankful are humble and they're patient. Isn't that amazing how that works? They're willing to wait. Too many times we make decisions because we desire something else or something better. And many times we bring God into the equation and thank him for something he didn't even want us to have. I guess when we do that, it validates our decision. I guess that's what it does to us. It makes us feel good about what we did. But after all, when we do that, it's what we planned, and it wasn't what God had desired. You know, it's amazing when we get impulsive due to an unthankful heart, we sometimes pass up what God had planned to give us. And that is something that we always must remember. When we become impatient and impulsive due to an unthankful heart, we will pass up many times what God had planned to give us, which would have been best for us. But instead, God many times allows us to get what we wanted. He does. But if you ever step back and consider the end result, you'll see that it came with a price. That we wouldn't have had to pay if we would have just waited on God to provide. If we would have just been content and not allowed our own desires to take over what God was working out for us all along. And this happens in so many areas of our lives. It just does. Not just in finances, but so many areas if we just stop and consider. All of us should stop and consider this, myself included. Last action. Those who wait on God are faithful. Those who wait on God are faithful. Hebrews 10. Verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Those who wait on God will faithfully rely on their Father in heaven to provide. And they'll look back and remember those things that God has done. Path that he has brought them on And they can also, it's amazing when you start looking back, you can start seeing, and whenever you're asking God to show you, you start to see where that path would have been a lot better if I would have faithfully trusted God at that juncture in time. And I wouldn't have had to go through those things. I just wouldn't have. But we have need of endurance, so after we've done the will of God, that we may receive the promise. Isaiah 40, last passage, two more, one, this is the last passage actually, I'll just reference another one. Isaiah 40. Verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. The God who is there to help us and to deliver us. The God of all. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That is how they can preserve. They can endure. That need for endurance comes through God. Period. We faithfully wait on God. We rely on our Father in heaven to provide, to deliver, to comfort, to direct, to answer, and to help. Those who do, as we just read right here, will be strong, it says, and will not become weary. It says that we shall run and walk this way of life and not become weary or faint. Why? Because God is their strength. God will be our strength. God is our provider, sustainer, and deliverer. Someone who faithfully waits on God, understands that God's ways are above their ways and that his thoughts are above their thoughts. They understand they live spiritual lives, and sometimes they don't fully grasp the spiritual. But God does. And he will guide and allow us to understand if we are seeking him with all of our heart and all of our soul. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we humbly, patiently, thankfully, and faithfully wait on God, he will answer at the right time. And it will be in his time, not ours. If we are seeking his will in time, we will be the recipients of things and circumstances that we would have never thought possible. I encourage all of us to wait on God. It's worth it, and I can guarantee it. How do I know? Because I take hope in God's word. God tells us so.